Brother Simon sounded truculent, as if apologizing had freed him of any further responsibility. Look, Charlie thought of himself as being blocked from the real world. Tell me, Simon, is the Father Superior going to see me or not? I'm sorry, Charlie, I just don't know. The Father Superior doesn't take me into his confidence. Brother? Simon gave him an enigmatic shrug, followed by an exaggerated gesture meant to show him the way through the chapel doors. Simon looked more like an actor playing Walter Raleigh, telling the first Queen Elizabeth to use his cloak to keep her feet dry. "Be it on your own head," Charlie murmured as he passed into the chapel, shaking his head in disbelief. He had already made up his mind how to embarrass everyone and get Father Gregory Scott's attention. Now, inside, he eyed the monks in their long stalls, tiered on either side of the chancel. Charlie and a handful of assorted postulants sat beneath the tower in the transept, quite close enough to see the snoozing monks, make out their features, and identify some of them. O Father, that we ask be done through Jesus Christ, thine only Son, who with the Holy Ghost and thee doth live and reign eternally. Amen. The service moved forward. Charlie's eyes roamed around the chapel, and he started to think about money. Even in the 19th century, it would have cost a fortune to build this chapel, let alone the whole monastery. Above the choir was a life-size rood, exquisitely carved and totally realistic. This was not a comfortable recreation of the crucifixion, but a hard and bloody depiction of a barbarous act, with Jesus' face contorted in agony and his hands and feet hideously mutilated as he dropped in and out of consciousness. In the half-light of the chapel with its glimmering candlelight, Charlie thought he saw the figures moving around the cross, heard Jesus groan, and saw his head lift, then droop to his shoulder. Mentally, Charlie shrank back in horror. In the chancel behind the altar, great carved and painted panels depicted the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ. Everything here, he thought, was aimed at realism, from the features of the figures to the drops of blood from the crown of thorns. These things were dedicated to hard fact, truth, not fairy stories. A pretty penny, Charlie reckoned, as he peered up at the great vaulted ceiling. Even if the architect and the artists had freely given their time and skills, the overheads had to have been enormous. The quarrying of the stone, the building techniques, the equipment, the builders and skilled craftsmen required, would have been hugely expensive. He was in awe of the amount of work involved and the beauty of it, the same kind of awe you feel in Westminster Abbey or Notre Dame in Paris, or the great Basilica of St. Peter's, Rome. In the end, it all came down to money. This was a big and enduring church, and the monastery would still cost a great deal just to be kept ticking over. Maybe in the 19th century things would have been easier. There was money for religion in those days. But now, he asked himself, where does the cash come from? And from where did the other money appear? He thought of the cash Hillary had been depositing at the bank for Gregory Scott. It had to come from somewhere. The smart little ocean-going yacht, perhaps, he wondered. 100 or so men lived here on this rock, worked, ate, and slept in this place. Even if the monks themselves produced every mouthful of food, the cost of maintenance would be prohibitive, and there would be further costs. Always look at the lifestyle Charlie had been taught in his other existence. Is there enough money to maintain the lifestyle? If so, for how long? As the voices swelled around him, he threw back his head and smelled the traces of incense and melted wax, and in the midst of it all, caught sight of Father Benedict's face, flickering ugly in the candle flames, his expression so stern you could use it on a poster to keep law and order. He had been an unsmiling man back when young Lieutenant Charlie Gauntlet had known him in his earlier incarnation. Corporal Colin Knight of the military police. At that time, he thought, Corporal Knight had all the traits of a stickler for discipline and a firm upholder of military order. Only now could Charlie see how the full man had come to maturity. This lethal, feared military policeman had grown into a fully-fledged religious hunter-killer, a Rottweiler of heaven. This was not something that Charlie Gaunt was inclined to dwell on. He'd found the military policeman creepy back in the early 50s. The fact of him now, in the present, was horrifying. The plain chant spiraled down, and one of the younger monks began to read the biblical passage chosen for that night. "And there was war in heaven." He had a flat, somewhat disinterested voice. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." What were people meant to think of that? Charlie wondered. How could they think of it? Even the Pope had said we should not picture God as an old man with a long white beard, nor the devil as a scaly creature with horns. Yet how else were ordinary, well-read, educated people to understand? We cannot comprehend endless time and space. So how the divine being, the prime mover of all things, and his adversary, together with their varied armies of angels? Nowadays people who did not even believe in God seemed to believe in angels. A vast angelic cult was out there in the world, and a large support group willing and able to make hard cash from those believers. No wonder people had relegated God to a character of myth or fairy tale. As these thoughts wandered through Charlie's head, a voice seemed to whisper in his ear, "Man has created God in his own image." "The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst us and remain with us always." Gregory Scott raised his hand, making the sign of the cross, in time with every other monk in the chapel. Inappropriately, on the movie screen of his mind, Charlie saw Esther Williams and a swash of bathing beauties swimming in unison to the direction of Busby Berkeley. "Now we have the team ritual monks of Ring Maruki," he thought, heads bent under their cowls. "Hup, two, three, hup, two, three." The Father Superior led the monks in procession from the choir stalls toward the nave. Charlie stepped out directly in front of the Father Superior, just as he'd planned, head tilted, shouting into the monk's face. "Father Superior, I came here over 24 hours ago. I've been kept in a cell with the door locked. I asked to see you as a matter of urgency when I arrived, and you haven't responded. I ask you again now in front of your brethren, and add to this request a note of urgency. Time, Reverend Father, is of the essence." This last was a phrase he had so often used when a legal eagle to that strange world that a once famous spook had called a wilderness of mirrors. In a collective intake of breath, the younger monks received the shock of this interloper challenging the Father Superior in their chapel. Gregory Scott raised his cowled head and looked into Charlie's eyes. When he spoke, it was softly, and so all the more menacing. "This is God's house, brother. This is not our way, and time as we know it has little meaning to God. Go and read what has been left in your cell for you." Scott went to move on, but Charlie still blocked his way. Behind the Father Superior, Father Benedict made a swift motion with his head and right hand. Two monks stepped from the line, burly bruisers, lifting Charlie into the air, pinning him against a pew. "Keep quiet. No serious harm will come to you." The one who spoke had garlic heavy on his breath. While his lips curled in that contemptuous manner beloved of people who physically have an upper hand. Charlie grunted, tried to heave himself free, and was immersed in agony as the other bouncer got him in a thumb hold. "Out! Now!" Gregory Scott hissed. "Charles, this is my domain. You do not give me orders. I'll see you when I'm good and ready to see you, and let me add, you are not a prisoner. You can leave here whenever you like. The sooner the better." They dragged Charlie away, and he only caught a glimpse of Scott's hard and lined face, dark within the rough material of the cowl, slewed above him at an impossible angle, as he was removed from the chapel, dragged along the cloisters, and deposited back in his cell.